I want to share a message I shared on a Sunday pretty recently. And then after this message, I'm going to be doing a presentation. It's not going to be long, but I think it's something that I believe is on the heart of God because it really pertains to what this message is all about. And it's not like just hearing something and walking out. I'm going to put something in your hands so you can deal with what God is challenging you with today. Amen? So, stick around for that, and I'm going to be doing tomorrow as well. Understanding. We, as believers in Yeshua, are made in God's image. Can anyone say amen to that? And one of the attributes of who God is that he has a heart for lost people. He has a heart for those that don't know him. And I'm telling you, we should all be so thankful for that because we were all in that position at one time in our lives. Amen? We were all lost people. The Bible tells us that. So today I want to focus on God's heart for the lost, that he would actually impart that heart into us. Maybe some of us are even today dealing with our relationship with the Lord. Maybe some of us are feeling a little lost and so on and so forth. Well, let me tell you, if you are in that place, you're in the right place here today. Amen. So let's pray as we get into this word today. Father, I thank you, Lord. You brought us here for such a time as this. And you want to speak to us, not only speak to us, but challenge us. Wake us up out of our stupors. Some of us are just going through life, just trying to make it through each day. But Lord, you've given us a purpose in life. You've given us something that you want us to accomplish in this life. One of your attributes as we're made in your image. So I just pray, Lord, give us ears to hear what you would say to us today and give us the courage to act on it, to embrace it, to accept the challenge of what you're calling us to do. And I pray that in Yeshua's name, amen. Do you believe God wants us to have the same heart that he has? Especially for people that don't know him, that are lost. In fact, Luke chapter 19, verse 10 tells us these words of Yeshua. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." That's why he's here. That's what he imparted to us. This morning, I want to make an attempt, or at least try, to look as we look at a chapter in Luke to reveal the heart of God in regard to lost people. How does he feel about people that don't know him? What is his desire for them and so on? And I gather as we understand his heart for those that don't know him, he will impart that heart into us as well because he wants us to be like him. So let me begin with this question. It has nothing to do with what I just said, but how many have ever played the game hide and seek? Come on, anybody? You guys never played hide and seek? Most of us have. It's a very simple game. One person seeks and everyone else runs off and hides. And if you're playing hide and seek, the fun part is to be one of the hiders. Because if you're one of the hiders, you get to be in control. You can go and do wherever you want to go and decide where you're going to go. And you can even keep your eyes open. You get to call the shots if you're a hider. The hard job in hide and seek is the one who has to seek. I mean, after you get that job, You have to close your eyes and everyone runs away from you. And you have to keep looking for people who are trying to evade you. Maybe they'll be laughing and think you can't find them, and that usually gives them away, usually. But it's probably why nobody wants that job. Because if you take it, everyone doesn't want, they want to hide from you. They want to run from you. And if you've noticed in the game of hide and seek, the one who gets stuck with the job of seeking doesn't even get much of a title of any kind. In other games, there's job descriptions. You're a basketball player, you're the center, means you're the center of attention, or you're a guard, means you're watching out for everything, and so on and so forth. But what is the one who seeks in hide and seek? What are they called? It. It. Not Commander It or CEO It. Chief Executive It. Not even Cousin It. Just plain old It. And nobody wants to be it. In fact, that's what they say at the beginning of the game. Not it. Remember that. Another question. What happens at the end of the game if people hide themselves and so on and they've successfully hid from it? Maybe it's time for dinner. Parents calling you. Well, there's a few words that are said. Now, I don't know in your circles what those words were, but there's a universal language that was set when someone says, okay, it's all over. They cut their hands out loud. They didn't find anyone. They say these words, Ali Ali oxen free. That's just an expression that they say. And I always wondered what that expression meant. And I think in Latin it means liberate the oxen. No, just kidding. I don't know what it means. I have no idea what those words mean or where they came from. But basically, when someone yells, Ali, Ali, oxen free in hide and seek, it means you can come home now. It's safe to come home. No one's going to chase you. No one's going to tag you. You won't have to suffer any penalties. You won't have to be it. It's basically a cry of grace for people who are hiding. It's now safe. It's now time. It's okay to come home. To come home. In Luke chapter 15, Yeshua is telling us kind of his game of hide and seek. A story where there's someone who is seeking and someone who is lost or hiding. And what's really amazing is that this is all an important game of hide and seek, and the most important person, God, has chosen to be it. I don't know if you remember this, but several years back, this actually happened in the 70s. That's maybe before some of you were born. I don't know. But there was a campaign, and it was on billboards, and it was on bumper stickers, and so on. And basically, I remember it because I was in L.A. at the time. I got saved in L.A. in the 70s, and I saw all these bumper stickers, and it said, I found it. I found it. Someone ever remember that campaign? It would strike up a conversation. What do you mean you found it? What did you find? Well, I found faith. I found truth. I found God. But that was really theologically not quite right. What the Bible teaches is not that I found it, but it found me. And some of us understand that. So there's reasons why Yeshua is going to speak in these passages we're about to read. I mean, very often, many people are on spiritual journeys. They think of themselves as seekers of truth, searchers, searching for God, and I mean, that's an awesome thing. People ask questions from me, some of you did, and read books and went to classes, attend congregations in their search for truth, which is a good thing to search for. I mean, in fact, the Bible in Jeremiah chapter 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. See, we're all searchers. I traveled all over the world. I was in Europe. I was in South America. I was in the Middle East. I was my Volkswagen bus crossing the Alps and looking for the answer to life and truth. And obviously, I found it in L.A. in 1972. But, you know, that's not really the whole story about us. See, the truth about us is that we're not just searchers, but we are hiders. Two. It's important for you and I to come to that understanding that we have a tendency to hide from God sometimes. I mean, who are people that hide from God? Maybe it's a man who messed up with his family or messed up with his kids. He don't remember even last time he prayed with his family and so on, seriously about God. He knows there'd be things he should do, but he doesn't get around to it. He's basically hiding from God. Maybe the woman is filled with anger. She's hiding from God. Maybe she's angry with her mother, her husband, her kids. Maybe she's even angry with God because God hasn't given her the kind of life she wanted or thinks she deserved. It's kind of a frozen anger. Not many people see it, but every once in a while it'll surface and that type of anger will manifest from that person. That person's hiding from God. Maybe it's someone who comes to congregation, to church, week after week. They're friendly, they're nice, they're respectable, but there's a problem. They're involved in some kind of sexual behavior or pornographic behavior or drugs or alcohol, addiction, so on and so forth. And they come and it's eating them up with guilt and shame, and they want to stop. However, they don't stop to get help. They don't look to help. They don't confess it. They're hiding from God. Everybody in this room is one point hid from God. I know I did. Everyone is messed up in our lives at one point or another. Perhaps some are hiding from God now in sin, you know, and you're still dealing with it. God understands that. And for other people, their hiddenness tends to recede and you're not even aware of it a lot of times, some of us. But the truth is all of us, we've all hidden from God. Maybe we did it through being dishonest, through anger, through greed, through arrogance, pridefulness, laziness, some other sin. When we do that, we're really hiding from God. Acts that maybe hurt ourselves, maybe hurt other people that we're involved in, and so on and so on. Isaiah 53:6, all of us have strayed away like sheep. We've left God's path to follow our own. All of us, I guess that includes some of us or most of us or all of us. See, hide and seek has been a game that people have been playing with God ever since the Garden of Eden. You remember after the fall, after they were forbidden to eat the fruit, Genesis 3:8 tells us Adam and Eve hid from God in the bushes. Adam was probably saying, I can't believe we did that. Oh no, here comes God. Quick, let's hide. Let's go in the bushes. I hope he can't see us. It's happened from the very beginning. Have you ever wondered, though, how God feels about you when you are lost, when you're hiding from him, when you've strayed away from him in any way? When you've left God's path to go on your own and do your own thing, have you ever wondered how he felt about that? See, when God sees lost people, what does he see? How does he feel? How does he feel about them? What is his desire for them? And I think these scriptures that I just want to share this morning, I think it'll help us understand that in Luke, beginning with Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Yeshua, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So there were two groups of people gathered around. There were the tax collectors and sinners, and there were the religious ones, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. And you think, why were the sinners and tax collectors gathered around Yeshua? Well, they wanted to hear from him. They wanted to hear words of hope, words from their master, teacher, words of life. They were searching for that. Well, why were the religious leaders so ticked off? Yeshua wasn't hanging out with them. See, in their minds, I mean, if Yeshua was really the Son of God, he would have treated these sinners as outcasts and would have hung out with the religious and talked religion with them. What these guys didn't realize about God and his Son, that lost people, regardless of education or race or looks or economic or social standing, they matter to God. Which brings me to my first point today, which is lost people matter to God. In Luke chapter 15, verse 3 and 7, it goes on to say, Jesus told him a parable. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven for one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. So we have a lost sheep. And let me ask you, what do you think the odds of a lost sheep finding its own way by itself back home? They're not good odds. Because sheep, Pastor Simon talked about sheep before, pretty recently. They don't have much gray matter in their brains. That's just the truth. Well, you know, have you ever noticed other animals that have more of an IQ? They ultimately get their own TV series, their own movie. Ever remember this dolphin? Very intelligent creature. Any remember his name? Flipper. How about dogs? Lassie. Rin-Tin-Tin. Beethoven. What about cats? Garfield got his own program. And then there's horses, Black Beauty, Mr. Ed. Even spiders, Charlotte's Web, get their own show. Even pigs. Have you ever watched Green Acres and remember the name of the pig, Arnold Ziffel? But can anyone ever come up with a name of a great sheep that got his own program? Now, I know some of you know this, and you're thinking, what about Lamb Chop? Well, I hate to say this, but Lamb Chop was really just a sock. And the woman had her hand in the sock, Shari Lewis was talking. I don't want to burst your bubble, friends, but Lamb Chop is not a real sheep. Listen to what one writer says about sheep. Sheep are notorious creatures of habit. Left to themselves, they will follow the same trail until it turns into ruts, graze the same hills until they become a desert wasteland, pollute the ground until it's corrupt with disease and parasites. The bottom line is sheep are not bright animals. They're not proactive, they're followers. A whole flock of sheep can be going somewhere and then one of the sheep decides to go over a cliff. Guess what? They're all just gonna follow him over the cliff, every one of them. You think one of them would stop, maybe Molly the sheep, go, wait, that person, Joe, and I don't see them again. Maybe we should stop and think about this and so on. They would all just follow. It never happens that way. Maybe they just say to himself, okay, I'll give it a try too. Doesn't sound like a bad idea. So they follow the sheep and they go over the cliff and so on and so forth. So what is the only hope that a lost sheep has? That his shepherd would search for him and find him. That's our only hope. That's our only hope as well. And why would a shepherd do that? Because a lost sheep matters to him. It's a question that we ask ourselves, have we ever felt insignificant, like you didn't matter, like you don't count, you feel alone in a crowd, like no one really cares for you or about you? Have you ever tried to really matter, to really be valuable in some form or other in other people's eyes? Someone to really notice you or care about you, but despite your best efforts, that doesn't happen? Listen, God cares about you. He cares about even one. He didn't say, oh, I got 99, the other one, what does one matter? I got 99, it's no big deal. Let that sink into our hearts and our minds. Us, with all our warts and all our inconsistencies and issues, matter to God. You matter to the Father, you really do. In fact, if God had a wallet, your picture would be in it. If he had a refrigerator, you'd be right up there as well. So we need to understand, isn't that why Yeshua came to the earth? Because we matter to him, we matter to the Father. Lost people matter to God. And they need to matter to us as well, if they matter to him. I like the way this one pastor puts it. He said, you will never look in the eyes of anyone who doesn't matter to God. Look around this room. Think about where you go out to eat or at the mall or in your neighborhood. Every person you come in contact with matters to God. Our shepherd loves his sheep. He cares for them. He wants them to lie down in green pastures. He wants to lead them beside still waters. He wants to restore their souls. He wants to guide them in the paths of righteousness. He wants to lead them through the dark valleys of life. He wants to protect them and comfort them. He wants their cup to overflow. He wants goodness and love to follow them all the days of their lives. But we can't do it, and he can't do it if the sheep decide to wander away from him. Straight away from his presence. Have you wandered away at all? Have you ever felt lost or hiding from God? Now, the sheep in Yeshua's story here has one thing going for it. The sheep knows it's lost. The sheep doesn't say to, hey, I'm not in such bad shape. There are others worse than me, and so on. No, the sheep doesn't say that. The sheep is not in denial. The sheep's eyes are open and knows it's lost. It needs to be saved. Blessed are you when you know you need to be saved. And it's interesting to look at what the sheep does not say, what the shepherd doesn't say. The shepherd doesn't come to the sheep and say the things that we would be tempted to say. You stupid sheep. You have only yourself to blame. Look what you did. Look at the choices you made. What are you thinking of wandering off like that, doing the things you're doing? Why couldn't you be more careful? Didn't you know the path was narrow and the cliff was steep and the countryside is filled with wolves? Didn't you know that you would be in for trouble if you wander away from the shepherd? You're a bad sheep. No, the shepherd doesn't say those things. Shepherd opens up his arms. Gathers the sheep, puts it on his back. No condemnation, no lecture. Just a shepherd so full with compassion toward his sheep that when he finds that sheep, his heart melts. He rejoices, probably throws a party that they found that sheep. So what do you think is going on when Yeshua is talking in the minds of these sinners and tax collectors as he's sharing this stuff for them? And they heard him say these things. And they're probably thinking, no way, I can't matter to the Father that much, not me. And Yeshua would say, yes, you do. Yes, you do. In fact, the Father has had party plates and napkins and a banner ready for you as soon as you come home. As soon as you give yourself over to him. He's waiting to stop all activity in heaven and throw you a party if you're coming home. Basically, he would be saying to them, Ali, Ali, oxen free. You can come out of your hiding. You can come home to me. We matter. The lost matter to God. The next point, almost done. Lost people are not only matter to God, but they're valuable to God. Listen to what he says in Luke 15, 8 through 10. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. Now understand, this was more than just the coin. See, they had wedding dowries back then, and they had 10 coins on their necklace and so on. And one of those, it was like losing a diamond from a diamond ring and so on and so forth. So it was valuable enough to look for. So she lit the lamp and swept the house and searched all over carefully until she found it. Why did she search so much? Because it was valuable to her. But how can a lost coin be so valuable? What can you buy with a lost coin? Try going to Walmart and you buy some things and you're ready to pay, and the salesman said, "Will that be credit or debit?" "Neither. I'm making this purchase with a lost coin." What? What? How would that fly? Where is the value in a lost coin? The value of the coin is not determined by its lost condition. The valuable is determined by when it is found and whose hands it's in. Think about it. The woman knew that when she found that coin, when the coin was once again in her possession, that she would have something valuable in her hands. And just like that lost coin, sometimes we may not feel very valuable. We may look at ourselves and our life and say, "Not sure I'm worth much in this life," and so on. See, in our lost state, if someone is lost and they're saying they don't have much value, you can't be a judge of who you are in your lost state because you don't have much value. Right now, God's looking at everyone in this room who's with him. And when he looks at you, he sees extreme value in your lives and the purpose for your lives. God knows that once you are in his possession, once you surrender to him, that he will be holding something very valuable in his hands. But it's when we surrender, when the lost surrender their lives to him. Our value is not determined when we're far from God, but it's determined when we are with him. See, human eyes can't understand that. After all, think about how valuable Moses was. After killing an Egyptian and fleeing in the desert and hiding out for 40 years, how many offers do you think he would get to lead a nation and set a nation free? But God saw Moses and said, "He will deliver my people." God saw the value in him. How about David? Even his own father couldn't possibly think he could have been king. You kidding? This guy had no. But when Prophet Samuel came to look at his sons, Jesse didn't even bother to call David as one of the possibilities. He thought David would never wear a crown. He was some shepherd. But when others saw a shepherd, God saw a king. That's how God sees us. And the giant fell and the nations trembled when they stood in his way. Check out what 1 Samuel 16:7 says. But the Lord told him, when Samuel was looking at his son, at Jesse's sons, "Don't think Eliab is one just because he's tall and handsome. He isn't the one I've chosen. People judge others by what they look like, but I judge people by what's in their hearts." God doesn't care what you look like. If you're short hair, long hair, straight hair, gray hair, no hair. He doesn't care if you're tall or short, or fat or skinny. God looks much deeper than that into our hearts. He doesn't care. What do you think God sees when he looks at you? What does he see this very moment that he's looking at us even now? What did Yeshua see when he looked into the eyes of these sinners and tax collectors he was talking to. Understand, we are valuable to God. The Bible says we are valuable to God. Question, would you give your whole bank account for this pencil here? Come on, I want to get bids here. I want to sell this. I'm trying to raise some money. You wouldn't give much. Why not? Because it's not worth that price. It's not worth a lot. It isn't that valuable. See, the value comes, our value comes by what someone is willing to pay for it. That's where we find value. I don't think we have any idea how valuable we are to God. 1 Peter 18:20, maybe this will help you see how valuable you are. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him for this purpose long before the world began. And now in these final days, he was sent to earth for all to see. And he did this for you. Could you get any more valuable than that, that God gave you and paid the most precious thing that he has for you? That's how our value is determined, by what someone was willing to pay for us. It wasn't just mere gold and silver. He paid with the precious lifeblood of Yeshua, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. That's how valuable you are. You're valuable. You're priceless as a believer. You're worth the precious lifeblood of Yeshua, and don't let anyone ever tell you or make you feel anything different than that, whether it's a husband or a parent or children or friends or enemies or your past or where you've been. Don't let anyone or anything get in the way of understanding how valuable you are to God. We are valuable. God will light the lamp and sweep the floor. He will search and pursue us until he finds us. See, over 2,000 years, Yeshua cried from the blood-stained cross. Basically, he was saying, "Ali, Ali, oxen free, you can come home now. You're welcome. You don't have to hide from me. There's no penalty. I paid for it all." Lost people matter to God. Lost people are valuable to God. And the last point I want to make before I call a worship team up here. Well, I'm going to do the presentation after that. God wants lost people to come home to him. We know the very familiar scripture that I'm about to read that's here in Luke chapter 15, 11 through 16. As Yeshua continued about the prodigal, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. The father did everything he could for the son. Wasn't enough. One day his son said, "I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. Just give me my inheritance and I'm leaving this house. I'm sick of living here. I'm out of here. Give it to me. I don't want to wait for it. I'll take my inheritance now." Now the father could have refused, but that wouldn't have helped anything, so he gave it to him. Not long after that, the son left, and he left home. Not only leave home, he left the country. He didn't want anything to do with his father. You think, how do you think the father felt as he watched his son just leave and go off and turn his back on him into a far-off country? Son forgot all about the father. He'd never called him, never wrote him, never did anything. He just stayed in the far-off land. And he lived it up, man. This guy partied, had life, he was doing it all. It's like being on spring break in Fort Lauderdale, drinking, drugs, women, the whole bit. But then something happened. What happened? His money ran out. The well went dry. All his friends turned their back on him. I know what that's like. My dad went through that. And then Yeshua tells it, the guy hit bottom. I mean, for a Jew to now have to feed pigs of all things. So one morning, the guy said, hey, I'm staring at these pig pods, and it was like, I need something to eat, and so on. And a light bulb came up. Well, wait a minute, I don't have to be like this. I don't have to be here. I don't have to sit with the pigs and starve to death. I'm going home. That's what I'm going to do. At my father's house, there's food to spare. Then in Luke chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, basically was saying, here's what I'll do. I'll tell my father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to call your son, but can I at least be one of your servants? Now, I have a question. If there are any prodigals that you know, or what is it going to take for the light to go on? What's going to happen in their lives before they come to their senses? How far do they need to go from their father's house? When will they figure out that keeping away from the Father and then going with those in the world, they're not really your friends? When will they figure that out? They don't have to live that way. There's no better place to be than in your Father's house. Amen. Most prodigals don't understand that when they're away from God, that their families and the famine comes and their friends run out and the pig slop starts to look good. There's no way for a child of God to live. Scrapping for pig stuff. Now the son in the pigsty learned something that many people never learn, that all sin is against God. So don't ever allow yourself to think, hey, I'm not hurting anyone with what I'm doing. Wake up. It's not true. You're hurting God. If you're doing things that are not pleasing to Him, it matters to Him. It offends Him. And the last thing I want to do is offend God. I don't know about you. But how do we know the son repented? Well, he got out of the pigsty. That's what repentance does. It gets us out of the pigsty of life. It makes a change. And Luke 15, 17 through 24 tells us, and I'm almost done. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be a son. Make me a servant. He got up, went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, kissed him, said, this son said, Father, I've sinned against you in heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf. Let's have a feast. For this son was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he is found. I can just picture the son rehearsing this speech he was going to give to his father when he would get there. And there's a father sitting on the porch every day waiting for his son. Then he sees him. It looks like his son, and he runs. Fathers in that culture never run like that. It's the first time it ever shown that the father represented God, and the first time it shows that God was really in a hurry, the first time. And the father basically thinks, forget what he's talking about. Get a robe, which is a mark of honor. Put it on him. Get a ring, which is a pledge of love and authority, and put it on him. Put some sandals on him, which is a sign of sonship. Kill the fattened calf, which is a sign it's time to party. My son is home. God tells us we matter to him, we're valuable to him, and he wants us to come home to him and to be with him. And if you're not in that place, if you're in a place where you don't realize that you really matter, or that you're really valuable, or God is just waiting to put his arms around you and so on, I want to just pray for you, and then I'm going to make this short presentation to you. Father, I pray for each and every one of us here, that we would know that we know that we know that we matter to God, We matter to Him. He's got a plan and purpose for our lives because we're valuable to Him. We're not valuable when we're away from Him. We're not valuable when we're doing our own thing. We're valuable when our lives are in His hands and we're surrendered to Him. And for some of us that might have drifted away and kind of doing our own thing, we got a foot with God and a foot in the world, He wants us to make a commitment to be fully in with Him, to allow Him to live out the purpose that He has for our lives. And I just pray that for every one of us, we would just embrace that call that God has for us and the value that we are to Him when we are in His hands. And I pray those things in Jesus' name. And if you agree with that, just say amen. Okay, here we are. We recognize lost people matter to God. Therefore, lost people should matter to us. We recognize lost people are valuable to God. Therefore, lost people should be valuable to us. We recognize God wants lost people to come back to Him, to come home to Him. Therefore, we should want lost people to come home to Him. We say amen to that? Now, I realize most of us are not evangelists, but we are meant to evangelize. We're meant to witness and so on. And a lot of people have difficulty doing that. We've been doing some evangelist training, and some people are more overt when it comes to that. But I believe we have come up with a way of you fulfilling that call in a very simple and easy way to do that. I can't think of an easier way to live out your purpose and that call of being able to share your faith with others and let them know how much they matter to God, how valuable they are to God, and that God wants them to come home. So, what we've done, we're working with a ministry called True Life. And basically, they have come with an amazing way of doing it. And we have these cards here that we're going to give out in just a moment. And they're just simple cards that have the church's information on it, and on the back of the card, it has a website to answer any theological question they could ever have. Any question about life's, the hard things we deal with in life, and so on. So we don't have to be there to understand every theological thing and every question someone might have if we reach out to them. So what I wanted to just show you is a quick video. Can you shut the lights, Matt, please? A quick video of what this card is about. And then on the back of the card, where we're referring people, you know, we're basically saying, hey, we'd like to welcome you to, you know, come to our church. And on the back of the card, there is a website that answers all of life's hard questions and proves that God loves you, period. That's the only witness you would have. And we're going to give you a card along with this that says what to say. So if you come out, you know, go to a fast food place, someone's handing you food. Oh, I'd like to welcome you to our church, you know, invite you to our church. And there's a website in the back that'll answer God's hard questions. Your hard questions in life, and God to prove God loves you. That's it. And we have a way of dealing with people that might not hand you something and so on. But there's just little simple cards of what to say. And it's the simplest way of inviting people and then having them be able to answer their any questions they have in life, and especially about God, without you having to answer those questions for them. So here's just a little video of that. No. It's the training one. You got that? Okay.
Well, shirts, Bailey. I'm bars on the down.
Yeah, that's it.
Being
cars, I'm the founder of Keep Like Bauer. I want to thank you so much for being a part of this evangelistic outreach.
We know that you might interpret questions that might be asked, or the time it could take, or not having a starting point.
So what we've been able to do is create an invitation card where it not only advises a person to church, but it also gets us into a website where there's free video answers to answer our questions. And a lot of our pastors, like mine, have a QR code that they put on this card, and this is able to actually show the pastor on top of the website and in the world with all the video answers to answer our questions. If they're atheists or a Gorman or a Jehovah's Witness or a Muslim, whatever they are, there are special videos waiting for them to lovingly show them that Jesus Christ did the work for them on the cross. They don't have to earn their way to heaven. And of course, we deal with so many other issues on this website as well. So when you hand this card to somebody, you're really giving them a great gift. They may not go to church right away. They don't go online. But maybe they will, so you give that option. And of course, your pastor's right there too, saying, hey, you'd love to have you come to church. And that's also very persuasive. So what you say is actually a lot more simple than you might think. Let me go ahead and let you see what my wife did when she was hanging out this car at a drive-thru. Go ahead and multiply.
You and I had a kiss at the kitchen. Let me get where sure. No, look at what kind of empty bike question. Oh, it happened. Me too.
So did you see what happened? Someone handed her something, and that automatically opened the door for this natural glow for her to say, this is an invitation to our church. And on the back, there is a website that answered life's hard questions. This is a very simple phrase to be, I cannot say it. This is an invitation to our church. On the back, there is a website that answers life's hard questions. Now, that's not our.
You could do this by visiting the card. Remember, you're holding this in your hand. And you're seeing it. This is an invitation to my church.
I'll be back. There's a permit. There are three aliens that slash for questions. You might want to throw it.
My pastor's also on there welcoming you to church too. We'd love to see it. It's very simple. Let's go ahead and see your talk to a waitress.
Thank you so much, Kate. Wanted it back for a kiss. And then on the back, we'll say, we'll take it up like their question. I'll wait to tell you every day.
See? It happened again. That is so simple. People take these cards.
Will some people not take them?
Of course. But that doesn't mean the next person will. We're supposed to keep going. Remember that the seed analogy that God gave us really did Kierke explain that some of those seeds are going to fall in fertile soil. We never want to solve the Albert Einstein because some didn't. So let's go ahead and talk about what to say to people that are not getting us some big burst.
Well, it's actually very simple. All you have to do is say, I may never see you again. So I wanted to invite you in my church, and there's a great video you should be back. God bless you. That's it.
I'll say it again. I may never see you again, so I wanted to give this invitation to my church, and there's also a great video answer in the back. God bless you.
You see, it's not hard.
We're so excited about what God has in store for you this week. You will have beautiful feet. You will feel before the glory of God, I mean, because we have to have our sheep pump. That's the gospel of peace. We can't have the gospel of peace on our feet unless if we have the gospel on our vests.
So God bless you. Thank you so much for watching. And I have already prayed for you to go out and do what God has called you.
Okay, it's that simple. Now I want to just show you the little QR code that's going to be on the back and what they're going to, if they go to it, and what they're going to see of what I said. So why don't you play that? It's only 1 minute.
Hi, my name is Michael. Now I pastored here at Churchill City Pep Paper. I just want to say thank you for taking this car.
Thank you for taking your time to watch this video.
Hit the lights.
This is this website.
On this website, you're going to find many attribute answers to all of life's hard questions. You're also going to find out truth that God loves you. We at Church of the City Pep Paper are praying. We are praying God's best for you. We truly believe God has a wonderful plan and purpose for your life. Our church is a multicultural and all-generational church where people from all walks of life feel welcome and loved. On this card of our service time, Church Yikutzer Pesiyadu Shabbat service,
website and our location in Amart that we would be blessed to have you come and visit our church. But if you're not quite ready to attend a church in person, that's okay too. You'd still love to connect with you. Feel free to reach out to us by email or phone. We are truly excited to connect and see how God might wound your life. We believe
we have something meaningful in store for you.
Amen.